I shall be reading this evening, first of all, out of the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1. Before we look at a few verses together, once again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hand of the Lord that he might be pleased to instruct us. So let us pray together. Our Lord God, we believe your word, and you have revealed to us that all scripture is profitable. And so tonight, as we look at some history that you, O Holy Spirit, had recorded and you have preserved. And so we ask that you might be pleased to use it to bring instruction into our lives, to bring edification, to help us to be better servants, and to consider your mighty work. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. I've told a few of you what my mother in her latter days used to often say to me. For example, once going down to Oklahoma to visit them, my mother getting quite elderly, and so I was helping her and her walker go down the hallway of her house into her bedroom and helped her get into bed. And then she said to me, as she often said to me, "Donnie, whatever you do, don't get old. Donnie, don't you get old." I said, "Well, Mom, seems like there's probably only one alternative to that." Yeah. And not too many want to die young and healthy. Now, we kind of accept it that a person lives, they do get old, and they do die. And for some of us here who have lost our parents, it was kind of a sad and shocking event. You remember when your parents were so young, how they would play with you? They could outrun you. Dad could throw the ball a lot farther, and he could hit it a lot farther. And when it came to a wrestling match, oh, he could always take you down and give you a little red belly. But then time moves on. Dad isn't so energetic anymore. Dad begins to get that old man stoop. And then there is sickness, and then there is death. That seems to be the cycle of life. Now, we've been looking through this first and second book of Samuel, and we've focused a lot of time upon a very, very popular biblical character. Probably the most popular Old Testament character, the name of David. And you remember how we were introduced to David? Well, David was this young, energetic, very handsome shepherd boy. And for example, you pick it up in 1 Samuel 16. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long shall you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" And so Samuel obeys, and he goes to the house of Jesse. He has a number of sons, and they keep coming, and Samuel says, "Well, surely this is the one." God says, "No. Man, he looks to the outward. I look at the heart." And finally, get down to the last one, and Samuel wants to know, "Well, are there any more sons?" And he says, "Yes, there is one young one remaining. And he's the keeper of the sheep." And so Samuel says, "Will you send and you get him?" So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. And we go on and we see David. And there he is in the household of Saul. He's a very skilled musician and he can play and quiet down the demons in Saul. And then we pick him up again. And who is he? Well, he is that giant slayer. This young warrior brings down Goliath the giant and he's the hero of the nation. And so Saul appoints him over his army. And so here's this young warrior. He leads out the army, comes back victorious. And you have all the young maidens dancing and singing. Saul has slain his 1,000, David his 10,000. And so here is this young, energetic man. Oh, he's the man's man, you know. But then the jealousy of Saul, and what happens? David must flee for his life. And that fleeing goes on for about 10 years. And then eventually, David becomes king in Judah. Then he becomes king over the whole nation. Everything is brought together. He still leads the army. He goes out and he fights. But yet, David is beginning to age just a little bit. And so you remember on one occasion he's out fighting and it says David, he got weary and one of the giants almost killed him and one of his men saves him and they say to David, you stay home from now on and run the affairs of the kingdom. No more going out to battle. So David was beginning to show his age. This mighty warrior, this mighty man. Well, where do we pick him up tonight? Well, we pick him up as an aged, weak, bedfast man. And so I refer you to the opening verses of the book of 1 Kings. Now, King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore, his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Amen. And so as we reflect upon this passage, obviously we go back and we think first of all about the condition of King David. The condition. And it's very plainly set forth, isn't it? It says, now King David was old. Well, we always want to know, well, how old is that person and how old was David? And so we judge since he started his reign at 30 and he reigned for 40 years and so here's a man, he's 70 years old. Well, of course, nowadays, that doesn't seem too old, does it? Say no. It doesn't seem too old, does it? But here is David, and he's a bedfast man. And as my daddy used to say, we all age differently. And do you remember a man by the name of Caleb? Well, Caleb, you know, he was one of the spies, and Caleb was involved in the invasion of Israel. And Caleb, he still wants some more territory, and he gives forth a testimony in the book of Joshua. He says, you know what, I'm 84, and I'm just as strong as able as I was when I was 40 years old. And so, you see, we age differently. Some are strong right up to the grave. But here is David, and he's 40 years old, or 70 years old. And what do we read about this man? Well, so that they kept putting covers on him. He was just so cold. Well, it's somewhat common that elderly people, they get cold. And of course, the reason they give is that metabolism is really slowed down and you don't produce energy and therefore you don't have any heat. And so here he is, he's freezing to death. Here he is, and you stop and you think, well, here's this young warrior. Here's the man who went out and he killed Goliath, and here's the man who led all these armies. And here he is, he's obviously kind of a bedfast man.
Well, he's not dead yet. We don't want to think about that.
But yet, here is this man, and we might wonder, well, what kind of broke him down? It seems like he's kind of a broken down man. He's a worn out man. And so we might inquire, well, what was it exactly that wore this man out? And so we reflect back on his life, and we have to remember, as we mentioned earlier, that for about 10 years, Saul chased him all over the countryside. And so he was running for his life. And a lot of times, not a great deal of food, not a great deal of water, always, always on the move, and always, always having to look over his shoulder, always worried about, well, this group turned me in, well, that group turned me in. And so you can imagine he was under a tremendous amount of stress. And that stress is not good for you. But there's other things about the life of David. David was a man, and we have to be honest, just like the rest of us, there were those times when he got sick. And sickness can take its toll on you. For example, you look at Psalm 38, and it seems to be sickness and perhaps chastening involved. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over a head like a heavy burden, and there are my have wounds and festers because of my foolishness. Here's a man who's sick. Here's a man who's being chastened. That takes its toll. But then something else about King David. He would sin that tremendous amount of guilt. You remember what he had to say in Psalm 32. He speaks about day and night. I'm just one miserable man. Oh, I feel terrible. It's worse than the flu. And then he goes on and said, then I confess my sin. You see, the guilt of sin upon a man's conscience can make him awfully guilty. It can break that man down, you see. And then Psalm 51, you remember after that affair with Bathsheba, he said, oh Lord, that you'd heal the bones that you have broken. And so we're looking at a man laying there in bed, and yes, he had a tremendous life, and yes, we can look at the Psalms, and he would rejoice and praise God. He would say, oh, how I love the Lord. Oh, bless the Lord, all my soul, those great and wonderful times. But again, oh, those times of stress, those times of anguish, you see. Here's a man, broken down man in bed, and what broke him down? Well, he was a man who had a lot of family problems. Anything that'll break a man down, it's family problems. And David, contrary to the law of God, he had more than one wife. I'm not sure how many he had, but you know they didn't get along. You can go back and you look at the history of Jacob. He had two. They were sisters, and they couldn't get along. And so here he's got these wives, and you know it. They don't get along, and they have children, and we just have to be honest, and it'll come out next time we look at this chapter. David was just not a good father. He was just too lenient, and it cost him. And so with reference to his children, you've got one of his sons rapes one of his daughters. Then you've got another son that murders a son. And then you've got that one son that rebels and tries to overtake the throne and even tries to kill his father. Oh, can you imagine the stress? And we know about some of his close friends. My old familiar friend, we went to the house of God together. You turned on me. Oh, that is stress. That'll break a man down. And so here is this mighty man. His life, ups and downs. And of course, in some cases, we identify. We know about the joys of the Lord. We know about the agonies of sin, the problems of life. One day we too will wind up on that bed. And so here is David. This is his condition. But then in the second place, there's a cure. You notice what it says here, that his servant said to him, and we assume some of these servants were physicians, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm." They were concerned about his comfort, and at that particular time, the Jerusalem Power Company had not got established, and no electricity, no electric blanket. And so they keep piling on the blankets, and maybe they got a fireplace going, but he's cold. And so they make this suggestion. It seems like there might be some superstition in here. It says, we need to get a young woman, a young virgin, you see. Well, he had a number of wives, you know. Maybe they could have helped keep him warm. But no, we need this young, pretty virgin to do this, you see. And evidently, they're telling the king this, and he did not object. Well, on the surface, a little risque, don't you think? I mean, David had enough rumors with reference to his kingship, and this certainly isn't going to help it at all. You know, some young woman in there, wouldn't you call that maybe fornication? But I think it's very reasonable to consider that this woman became one of his concubines. She became his wife. The reason that's suggested is because later on, Adonijah wants her for his wife. Well, if she was just a servant and there was no really relationship between her and David, it wouldn't be a big deal. But if she was his wife, you see, that would help him kind of worm his way into the kingdom. And you remember how upset Solomon got about it. He said to his mother, "Won't you ask for the kingdom?" So it's very reasonable to believe that she was his wife, his concubine. As far as the relationship, well, she served him. Evidently, she kept him warm, but there was no relationship between them. Now, as far as making comments about this, I don't know what else to say, except I would say this to you. When you get elderly, and you're cold, and you're weak, maybe on your deathbed, get yourself an electric blanket. You don't need to try to get yourself some young maiden or some young man to help you out. Well, here we have this story, and on the surface we say, well, man, you know, this is really, this is kind of depressing. Certainly hate to go out and face the week, you know, thinking about this. Well, maybe we'll try to change the gears a little and look at it and have some consideration. What might we consider? Well, we can consider this. Here's a man. We'll say he's on his deathbed. He's got time left. And he's still going to have some trials, you see. Still going to have them. But we can say this. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is absolutely true. You go back to the garden, and what did God say to the man? He told him, "You do not eat of a particular tree. And the day you eat thereof," literally dying, "you shall die." Now we say he died immediately, spiritually. Physically? No. That's what the text says. Dying, you shall die. In due time, you shall die physically. And it happened. Now we know before the flood, it seems, that men lived a long, long time. But after the flood, they started trimming down. But even before the flood, when you look at the fifth chapter of Genesis, there's this rather short genealogy, and it states the name and how long they lived. But nonetheless, after each name, what does it say? He died. He died. He died.
And so here we look at this man. We know the Word of God is true. The wages of sin is death. And again, are we not reminded of this? I know up around my place there's a mortuary, and I'd go by it, and every so often you see a lot of cars there, and you'd see the hearse, and you'd see the motorcycles getting ready to go out to the cemetery, and I'd have to say to myself, Fry, one of these days, you're going to be there. And of course, we're confronted about this matter of death in various ways. If you look at the obituary, if you still take the paper, or on the nightly news, how many COVID deaths do you hear about? But once again, we're confronted with this matter. The Word of God is true. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and then after this, the judgment. And so the day you eat thereof, dying, you shall die. And so here is this king. He was a mighty king. Oh, he was so strong. But yet here he is on this deathbed, and he's going to die. And all of us know, I don't want to ponder it, we've been appointed for that day of death. Well, you say, once again, you're really encouraging. But maybe we'll consider something else. And that is this, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. He who believes on me has eternal life. He shall never die. And in those gospel promises, what are we told? Well, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you see. And so we have all these glorious promises. And you remember this morning, Elder Callahan read out of that Gospel of John in that very well-known 14th chapter. And this is what he had to say to us. The words of the Lord, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. Believe also. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And we have the promise. We look forward to that resurrection. The full redemption of the body. We look forward to that eternal kingdom. Being in the presence of our Lord forever. And so again, we might think about the fact that the certainty of death. Maybe I ought to think about how I use my time. Maybe I ought to think about my priorities in life. But I never know that appointment when it's going to be cashed in. And so maybe thinking about this, I should consider the use of my time, my priorities. Is there something I keep procrastinating about that maybe I ought to get it done? And so remembering the fact of death can make me consider my priority. But maybe there's something else the certainty of death ought to make me think about, and it is this, my assurance. My assurance in the Lord. The man that's on this bed, he died in the assurance of faith. And are we not told to make our calling, our election sure? This man that we're reading about, I say he died in the full assurance of faith. Why would I say that? Well, earlier, we sang one of his psalms, didn't we? And that psalm goes this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me
beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's assurance, isn't it? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's the kind of assurance we need. That's the kind of assurance that we want to die with. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yes, there's that valley, the shadow,
but yet he's with me. Does not Paul speak in the latter part of that 8th chapter of Romans? Is he not a man of full assurance? He says, I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely persuaded that nothing, not even death, can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus.
Yes!
That death is certain, but also is certain to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that someday we shall look upon the face of the one who redeemed. Amen.